We wish to welcome you this morning. Glad you're here. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we continue to lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving as we consider your greatness, as we consider that you are the one who is our author, our keeper, brings our very soul to being, that you are the one who, by your word, has formed all that there is and sustains all that there is. It causes us to be in great wonder. It also causes us to begin to realize that everything does come from you because you are creator, the maker. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we meditate upon these things here this morning, that we might be caused to be in right relationship with you, that we might be able to bring glory to you and honor you, and that all praise should go your way. Thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you so much for your word. I pray, Father, that in these things we will show glory toward in your direction. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I appreciate being back with you. Played hooky last week and went down to another church to preach for Pastor Hill. And as he was in the hospital, and I'll be going there again this evening tonight. Lord willing, it's the last time I have to go anywhere for the rest of the year. We appreciate our church very, very much, and appreciate the privilege of being able to just be here and part of the family. This morning, I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I want to work on some concepts that are here that the Lord is teaching me many lessons in, and I pray that this might be useful in your behalf also. Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs 1:1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In working on this, the last time I had a chance to be here and to discuss some of this, we were talking about everything related to that which would be knowledge. And I find that one of the lowest levels of knowledge that we can come to would be the idea of observation and experience. You know, as we're a part of this room, there's all kinds of things going on. People in the room, activities going on, you have the fans circling. There's all kinds of stuff happening that you observe. And my hunch is that for the most part, you have, before I mentioned these things, you have tuned out all of these things, and yet you are aware of it happening and going on. And we live in a world today that in which all kinds of things are happening. When you came here to church, if you really were to sit down at any one spot or place along the route, you would find that over a period of a half hour, there would just be innumerable things that you would be able to observe and experience. at any one spot. You could do that all the way along the route, move down the road 100 yards and do it again. And when it all comes to pass, from your home to arriving here, coming in the door, my hunch is that you probably acquired very, very little knowledge. You really spent almost all of your time observing and then dismissing much of the information, or even just the observations and the experiences that were available there. And we talked about this as being data. You'd have a big chart here of all this stuff that's taking place. All of these experiences that are there along the route. So whether or not there was, had somebody riding in my car yesterday and I had an extension cord in the seat I forgot to remove, and they sat down on it, and I realized after they sat down that thing could be poking them. And, so I said, maybe I realize that's in the way. Maybe you want to move it. And so they did. But probably even that stuff that was discussed in relationship to that extension cord that was sitting there in their way, the probability is that wasn't even rising particularly to the level of information, the level of knowledge and the level of all these things, except maybe for a brief moment. And then after that, it was probably dismissed totally, and maybe for as long as maybe never to be remembered again. And so as we think about this, things that you observe, that which you experience, a lot of this stuff is totally ignored, and I would not call that something that would rise to the level of what we would call really information even, or knowledge, because it's not something you deal with. It's not something that you use. You take this stuff and things come along and are going along in our lives, and you may deal with it. You may make a decision in relationship to it. But even when you do those kinds of things, it may well be that as you deal with it and you make decisions in relationship to it, and then you act and then it passes on. A lot of this stuff is what you do as a habit. You do as it goes along. But even in this habit relationship, that you would, as you would deal with these observations and these experiences, every time you make a decision, you're making a decision based upon moral grounds. And this is something that, for the most part, we don't even consider because it just seems to be so automatic. And this is one of the reasons that we need to consider that as we wake up in the morning, as we begin our day or however you want to choose to do this on a regular, consistent basis throughout this day that we have and the day that comes and the day that follows after that, you're making all kinds of decisions. But you need to realize these are moral decisions that you're making. Every time you choose to dismiss something, you dismiss it either because it is something that needs to be set aside for a later time, or you're going to dismiss it totally, completely out of your life, or you're going to take that matter that's before you, this observation, this experience, and you're going to deal with it in some manner which might be useful, at least you think so, it's useful for you in the hours which are ahead or the present time that's there. So sitting on an extension cord that has a knob on it that makes you uncomfortable, you might dismiss it. But how would you dismiss something like this? I suppose they could have picked it up and thrown it at me as I was driving down the road, hit me in the side of the head and say, be smarter about this the next time. But that's a moral decision as to whether they do that or just lay it aside. That's a moral decision that's involved there. And so the moral decision is this. The moral decision is, how would I treat my brother? How was I treated? In this situation, they weren't treated very well because the things weren't cleared as it was expected or should have been expected as they would ride in my car. Now,
There were moral decisions that were involved in all of this that's going on, because if I was driving down the street and they'd flung that across and smacked me in the side of the head and said, be smarter next time, be nice to me, that moral decision could also have an influence whereby they'd hit me just hard enough to draw all my attention away from the road. And about that time, another car pulls out and I would be distracted and smack that thing. And it could even lead to a death on maybe more than one part. Moral decisions, though of an instantaneous manner, though of seemingly inconsequential effect, can lead to all kinds of trouble or disability or danger to all kinds of people in such as this. So when we're talking about to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, the perceiving of words of understanding has to do with that those words which come from God, whereby we are able to grasp them and to use them in some kind of manner whereby it is to God's glory and not to my convenience or to my anger or to whatever else would take place. So here we have this introduction that's given to us here to know wisdom, to be able to make choices whereby God approves the end product of all of these kinds of things. And in terms of instruction, that could go down in verse 2. It could go down to verse 3, where it talks about to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. All of these things are the effect of wisdom which is applied. And so the effect of this is in verse 4, where it talks about to give subtlety to the simple. Remember now, the simple person is the one who may be easily deceived or drawn into any kind of activity, perhaps without much discernment on their own part. But when they have subtlety, they have the word of God in their mind, whereby they can say, this I read yesterday. And God would not be pleased if I were to make the decision this way, but He would be pleased if I made the decision that way. And though they might not have the ability to particularly think through all of the details of this, the fact that they spent time in the Word of God and having read in a recent manner such that would be there, they would be able to make a decision that would be to the glory of God, to the benefit of those who are around, and in a manner which would be profitable even on a lifelong basis. So to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, realizing here that the reading of the Word of God, such as it talks about in verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding, to separate and distinguish mentally that which the Word of God gives to us and to be able to interact with it is moral decisions that are taking place. So here to the young man, knowledge, that which is related to seeing and then be able to ascertain what they're seeing. Now, since we first started this, the fans are still spinning. People are looking and they're not looking. They're looking at their Bible. They're looking at other things, perhaps even out the window or whatever's behind or whatever's going on. When you deal with something whereby you're seeing something and you're processing it with your mind so that you're going to say, this is something I'm going to receive or reject. This is something I'm going to act upon or not act upon. All of these kinds of things are involved here. To the young man, knowledge, being able to see stuff and to use it, and discretion. So you're seeing it, and the idea of discretion is adding in here so that you're making decisions. Every time you make a decision, it's a moral decision. It's not something that is amoral or indifferent. Every decision you make is a moral decision. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear, in verse 5, and increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The word counsels is interesting there in verse 5. I want to just dwell on that and bring back to remembrance a little bit. Do you realize that, maybe I should ask if you remember, because when it comes to all of the things you start with from the time you start first grade all the way up through the sixth grade, the eighth grade, the ninth grade, high school, I was kind of the opinion I knew most everything when I graduated from high school. And then I went somewhere else and tried to get a job. I found out I knew almost next to nothing. And then I went on I began to realize life, even now, life is a continual process of learning. But it's also a process where I'm processing the information I receive from different people, even here in this auditorium on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. Information that's out there, and there's advice that's given. There's advice that's forced sometimes. There's advice that I seek for and draw out. But in all of this, we're continually going through a process whereby we're entering into the counsel of other people. And a man of understanding shall attain unto what kind of counsel there in verse 5? What kind of counsel are we looking for? Wise counsel. Okay. Now, if we're looking for wise counsel, it should be counsel that is God's choice for us to know and would arrive at His ends or results. So, we should attain unto wise counsel. So here's the question that we're facing all along as we go along. A lot of counsel's out there. A lot of counseling is out there. People always give their opinion. Now am I going to attain unto wise counsel? And so a wise man will hear. And this has to be related to the Word of God, at least in part. And then will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel to understand a proverb. These are things that maybe just aren't altogether clear relating to the will of God. And the interpretation. So a proverb would have to be a statement. The interpretation would have to do with how we process and deal with it. And the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, how many times has someone told you to do something and you said, I don't understand the thing they said? Or, yeah, maybe I'm grasping a little bit of it, but I don't know how to apply it or to take it and use it in some way. The words of the wise and their dark saying. But see, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And so these things are there, and a wise man will be able to work these through and to come to an end whereby God's glorified in these things. Now, what's interesting here is that in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And so we ask the question, what's knowledge? Where does knowledge come from? Where's the source of it? And verse 7 is the answer to this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So instruction must have to do with the things that have to do with the Word of God as it's applied to us, as someone would say, straighten up, do this. You're going down the wrong road. You're thinking incorrectly. Here's the direction you need to think and go through. But fools despise wisdom. And wisdom is God's choice of how things ought to be thought and gone into, and He must be the one who approves its end. That's wisdom. So you go out into the world, and we talked about the professors, we talked about the teachers, we talked about all kinds of people that are there in the past. And we're talking about a lot of these people don't have any wisdom at all, it appears. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if you don't have knowledge, you can't even have understanding. And if you don't have understanding, wisdom is altogether gone beyond. Altogether gone beyond. So we need to fear the Lord in order to begin the process of knowledge. So here we are. We're in a situation, we're in this auditorium, we're going to be hearing the pastor later on this morning, and not only that, you're going to be talking with each other. I don't suggest to do it during the pastor's preaching. But you do it afterwards. A lot of you did it before when you came in. You stood around here and sat there and interchanged, and I was part of all of that. How much of that stuff in that interchange was knowledge, because it was based in the fear of the Lord? And how much of it was just chattel? How much of it was just trash? How much of it was just that which falls to the ground as useless, ready to be cast into the fire or the garbage can or whatever's around here? How much of it was related to knowledge itself? Because it was based in the fear of the Lord. Now, with all of this in mind, this book of Proverbs really lays to us a tremendous challenge and accountability that we have to consider as we go along. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, see, we live in a world today where they teach you all kinds of data related to that which was observed, and they lay it out on a blackboard or on a book or on a piece of paper, and they say, learn this, you will have knowledge. And if it doesn't have relationship to the fear of the Lord, it does not rise to the level of knowledge. It rises to the level of information and experience that has been laid out, but there is no ability on the part of the individual to take this and to use it in any manner or way which would relate to understanding or wisdom, whereby God would be glorified and where He would approve the ends and the processes which go to it. Now, to take this outside of this room and to take it to another location, outside of a church context, my very statement and my very relating of this which we have just discussed is probably make me worthy of being stoned. Get rid of the guy. Because I know I have knowledge. And they would say, I know I have information, when all they have is observation and experience. By the way, that's the definition of science. Did you know that? Observation and experience. That's really the fundamental definition of science and the process of science. And so when they say science says, they haven't even approached the level of information in a good way. They have not approached the level of knowledge. And they definitely have not approached the level of understanding and wisdom. Because all of those are moral choices. Information even is related to moral choices. Once you have a bit of observation and experience and you say, I'm going to do something with it, I think it's valuable, I want to make a connection from A to B to C, that's information. And if you don't make the connection between A and B and C with a moral discernment as to why it has even value to do something with it, and the only place you can go to determine value is to begin with the fear of the Lord, the perspective of God's point of view, and to then begin to organize it. And that's information, something that can be organized. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And notice, fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're talking about a fool. We're talking about someone who is operating from a vain or empty point of view. Now, when we talk about a fool, we often kid about it, at least in our minds. We say, a fool, he's an empty-headed guy. He's full of all kinds of hot air and hasn't any means to process this. Well, now, really, that's not a bad point of view. Except we don't recognize that maybe I am operating more as a fool than as one who is operating from the point of view of having any knowledge to work from. Because if I use the emptiness whereby God is excluded, the Creator, the one who is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-able, and all-powerful, and has done everything, when I exclude Him from the process, from the decision-making, from the discerning, from all of that which is related to usefulness and to His glory, I am operating as a fool, as one who is empty of anything of value or usefulness because I've taken Him out of it and He's the one who made it and put meaning to it. And so here we have this information, which then leads to knowledge, which leads to understanding, which then leads to wisdom. And all of these, the secular world has separated themselves from, and they're empty. They're vain. They're operating in a manner which has no value for anybody because it's contrary to the will of God. And let's go on further down the passage. And it says, my son. Now, this is Solomon speaking to those who are his children, but by extension, that should go to anyone who is considered a part of the family. And in this sense, we should be children of God and a part of the family, and we would fall into this classification of being sons of God. And it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Now, I think back to the days. I was home, and I was involved in playing with my electric train down in my bedroom in the basement. Had a nice big oval on the floor, and I was sitting there running the controls back and forth, and a remote controlled train that has wires that go to the tracks and plugs into the outlet, and it sits there and sparks as it goes around the track, and turn it up a little bit, speeds up, slow down a little bit, it slows down. And Mom calls down and said, Steve, do something. Clean the room, take out the trash, whatever it might be. And sure, Mom. And I'm still running my train, going forward and back, taking my cars up over the tracks and then around, playing with what's here and there. And an hour later, I don't know if your mother would wait an hour before she'd get back at you or not, but an hour later, the question comes, did you do anything? Now, the whole issue that's involved here is what happened at the ears. What happened at the ears? It says here. Doesn't it say there in the verse here? Here. Now, see, this is where we're talking about the level of seeing and experiencing. She said something. I never saw it and I never experienced it. Oh, I even replied. But that doesn't mean there was anything other than emptiness that was involved in all of this. Unless you would say, yes, there was a moral choice that he took in relationship to this, which we would try to say is information. And the moral choice was ignore your mother and don't pay any attention to her. Do what you want. Do your own thing. Which is basically the status quo for our society today. Either in relationship to our parents or in relationship to God or in relationship to our pastor or in relationship to the Word of God. Do my own thing. Just don't be bothered by anything unless it's convenient. Now, if it's convenient, my mother says, come and eat. Sometimes I went up real quickly because I was hungry. There's where hearing had an effect whereby there was perhaps a positive result or maybe a selfish result. But it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Now, fathers today are inclined to be portrayed as guys who are without any stuffing, without any authority, without any reasonableness. You just go and look at anything that's out there where they're portraying fathers, and fathers are implied to be someone who lacks anything relating to what God would say a man ought to be. But the instruction of the father has to do with someone who even carries a rod with him and applies it to the seat of learning and understanding, as some people might say. Because he is the one who is accountable to the God in heaven to make sure things take place. And it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. He's the one who we might say could almost be said could be the enforcer. But instruction not only implies physical touching when that is not listened to, it also implies the use of words which do just as much tongue lashing as anything else could do. And the scriptures do imply that the fathers have the authority and ought to be doing the work of one who maybe not is always necessarily one you might want to be around all the time. But he carries the authority, and he also carries the implementation of that authority. That's what the word instruction means. It's not the kind of thing that we often hear about as being an instructor in school where you just climb up on your podium and open up your book and say things out here and everybody hear it and walk out and do their own thing their own way. That's not the intent that's involved here. It has to do with the idea that we apply this bit of information, this knowledge which is there, apply it to the individual so that it affects their lives and makes a change, and the authority structure is clearly there in an authoritarian manner. And not forsake the law of thy mother. The last part of that verse. And I think that's an interesting statement there, because one of the questions that first came to my mind was, what if the mother's not saved? And it says here, not forsake the law of thy mother. What if the mother's not saved? What kind of law would she portray and put forward as compared to one who is saved and is in fear of God? What do you think about this? Should we be concerned about this issue of the word, the law of the mother? Is there a different law that might be out there if there's a difference in the spiritual quality or standing of the mother? What's this word law mean? What do you think? Are there different standards of law or different laws that are out there? You're saying it's God's law. Well, what if she's not saved? Is it still God's law? Oh, there's no other law. Okay, now, what I'm wanting you to do here is to grasp this concept and to work on this a little bit. Because if she's saying it's God's law, what if she's a Muslim? Or what if she's a Hindu? She has laws that she was raised under and works under. Can we still say it's God's law? You know, this is something we've got to work out in our minds and be very clear about. Whose law are we talking about? It says here that we're to hear the instruction of the father and forsake not the law of the mother. And she worships the idol of Baal. Now, whose law are we talking about? You say God's law? How can you say that if she's a Muslim? Now, this is really important that we keep this concept and understanding in our hearts and our minds, because if we don't have an answer to this, we don't have an answer, folks. And we can't reply to someone who is outside this congregation and say, there is a specific answer to this. Where does law come from, folks? It comes from God. Now, if law comes from God, everything that does not come from law, from God is anti-law or against law or contrary to law. So if the mother is Muslim and the father is Christian, or of the Hindu religion and Christian, and we do have situations where there's contrast of this all going on around us, maybe not as extreme as what I'm saying. All law comes from God. Until we understand that, we don't understand the Christian faith. All law comes from God. And any relationship that comes after that is either illegal or legal. If it is in contrast or contradiction to God's law, it is illogical and it is illegal and it's wrong. There is no other source for law except from the Creator who made the heavens and the earth, who established the order by which we are to be in. And except we understand that all law proceeds from the Creator, the Master, the Ruler of the heavens and the earth, we don't have law, but we have corruption. All law comes from God. So when we're talking about forsake not the law of the mother, if she does not receive her law, receive her teaching, receive that which she passes down to the children, if she does not receive it from God, then we go down to verse 10. And this is where it gets really, really tough. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, you probably could be dismissing the word sinners as being maybe not too tough of a word. But I want you to understand, the word sinners here has very broad and very substantial consequences, and should so in our mind. If the mother does not teach God's law... Oh, let me ask you this question. I'm driving down the street, and a policeman arrests me because I'm breaking the law. And then I decide I don't like this policeman. In fact, I don't like the post that's here in Katanning. I'm going to take my car and I'm going to drive it through the front door of the police station. We've had that happen here, haven't we not? State police barracks. Now, what kind of status does the individual who drives his car through the front door of the state police barracks, what does he have in society? What's he called then? A lawbreaker, but more than that, isn't it? Fool. But also, is he not a criminal? He's a criminal. Now, this is very important that we understand this. Anyone who breaks the law is a criminal. That's exactly the meaning of that word, sinners, in verse 10. A criminal. Now, think of yourself as you decide in your heart and your mind, I'm going to choose to break the law of God. You instantly classify yourself as a criminal because you break God's law. And that's why when we go up earlier in the chapter, where in verse 3 it talks about instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, those are terms that deal with the criminal and how response ought to be made in relationship to the criminal. Every time I break a law of God, I am a criminal. A criminal. I don't want you to take this word and dismiss it and say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Steve Hosh, this isn't really... It shouldn't be put quite this strongly. It should be put every bit of strength we can put into it because it's true. No wonder Jesus had to die on the cross to pay the ultimate penalty that a criminal should receive and have upon himself. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died on that cross. He died the criminal's death as our substitute. So when we put it all out here, every soul in this room is a criminal. And may well be deserving of that term today, as you may have broken, either in your actions or in the thoughts of your heart, breaking the law of God, you're a criminal. Now we wonder why Jesus talks about the fact that we need to confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no other way whereby this might be taken care of, except we are criminals. And someone paid the penalty for us. And what's happening is when we confess our sins to Him, we're actually, in a sense, saying, I understand I'm a criminal. I'm sorry for it. I find myself being despised and despicable in my own eyes, and especially before the eyes of God, who will not even hear my prayers if I'm not dealing with this properly. I'm a criminal. And as I confess my sins, He then transfers to me His righteousness as my sin judgment in a just manner is then transferred to Him. And only as He transfers His righteousness to me do I have even any strength to stand up before anybody. Otherwise, it's total shame that I'm entering into. Total shame. Proverbs is given to us to understand these concepts and these terms. And that's why a father and a mother in a home is absolutely necessary as a social order. There is no other alternative. There is no other form of social order which is more important than this one. It's what God started us with. And because we defile it and despise it and forsake it, as responsibility of either being fathers and mothers, dealing with our children, or relationships as we would deal with those who are our parents. We cannot even understand who God is until the children are understanding that we are operating in a proper format in relationship to Him who is altogether righteous, who is altogether wisdom, altogether knowledge, who then imparts that to us as we fear Him. And then we begin to be able to make decisions which are useful to His glory and to our own well-being. So to receive instruction and wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. In verse 8 it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head." So people will be able to see that there is righteousness that walks within us as the ornament is there. But likewise, and by the way, the ornament of grace probably refers to the law of the mother. "And the chains about thy neck is the strictness, the just strictness, the wise strictness, the judgment that takes place as a father deals, and the understanding that is all tying this together. Chains about my neck, keeping restraint upon me." As the mother provides the ornament, the father, you might say, puts the halter upon us and keeps us in line doing what we ought to be doing. Here we learn family relationships, God individual relationships. We understand knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank You that we could be here together today to meditate upon these things, to work upon these things. Oh, Father, may we understand. May it not be just a hearing that passes through our ears and makes no lodging within our minds, that we have understanding and wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.